والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا رحمة للعالمين أبي القاسم محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given us the opportunity to be patient when we face hardships. One of the lessons of Karbala, and just going through the topic again, is Karbala yesterday, today and tomorrow. The event of Karbala happened 1400 years ago, but the lessons of Karbala will stay today and also tomorrow. And the lessons of Karbala are not just for the individuals who called Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as their Mawla, as their master, but these lessons exist for any human being who is today or tomorrow. So one of the bigger lessons that we have, there's a lot of lessons, like we could probably go over 100, 200, 300, depending on how precise the person's view or angle or sight is when they look at Karbala. But one of the lessons which everybody can understand, or we understand that it did happen, that is to be patient in front of hardships. That is not to complain when hardships come in our lives. So what we're going to try to do is first of all explain to you what hardship is. And inshallah, just like yesterday we talked about death, if you remember. And I had said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with His mercy and beneficence, we could be wanting death at the end of the majlis. Everybody should ask for, when you go from here, to be martyred. Every single imam of their time was martyred. And anyone who loved them sincerely and deeply from the bottom of their hearts also went through this world as a martyr. Martyrdom is the wish of your Mawla Ali. May the peace and blessings be upon him and his family.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Since he could remember, the only desire, want, or prayer that he had was to sacrifice his life in the way of Allah. And he tried to find it in every single battle that he fought for Islam. And when he received it in the masjid, instead of complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the pain that was his head being opened up in a way that it had to be kept joined by a piece of cloth. Instead of his first words being a complaint or a sigh or to indicate the pain, his first words were Fustu wa Rabbil Ka'ba, that today I have become successful and I swear by the house of Allah. So for those people whose Mawla is Ali, this is also something that they should desire and live their life as. It doesn't mean that you're going to place yourself in positions where you will be martyred and the community or the world could say what a shuja or brave person you were. That just to gain this notoriety, you're famous, to become famous, that you get yourself in a situation where you're going to be martyred, so the rest of the people will say what a brave this person was, that he was martyred. But what you do is you do the obligations that are upon your shoulders, and then in that process, if someone decides to take your life, that's up to them. We ourselves, we have to do our duty. Martyrdom and jihad. Again, a word.
Yes, sir.
Martyrdom in itself also is a word for the believers or the lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the ones who say Nara Hadi, the ones who call Imam Ali as their Mawla. This Shahadat word should be sweeter than honey. If the word Shahadat is said, the hearts of Mu'mineen should be filled with peace and contentment. The hearts of the Shias of Ahlul Bayt should feel a sense of enlightenment inside of their hearts. But today we find that the word martyrdom brings istilab, fear, and a storm of ill feelings inside of the hearts of Shias.
Narae Hadri!
This word should not bring these feelings. It should bring love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside of your heart. Or the other word, jihad. When we say jihad, also this word shakes the foundations of the Shias of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and the person saying the word jihad is also looked upon as if he is part of that the group of people that are only made and invented to dishonor these two words. You know, there's a group made specifically, and that is a result of that group's efforts and koshish that today this has become a problem. Does anyone know the word that I'm looking for, the group that I'm looking for?
Taliban.
Taliban is that group which was invented so that these two words, which were supposed to bring the love and peace and contentment and enlightenment in the hearts of Muslims around the world, that these two words should put fear, a sense of bitterness, a sense of not, that these words should not even be said anymore. It is because of their efforts and the way what they are doing. So inshallah we will talk about martyrdom as well, and we will talk about what? What's the word?
Jihad.
Jihad as well. And we will talk about both of these words inshallah in the coming speeches. But today what we want to talk about is musibah, because once we understand what musibah is, martyrdom and jihad will become very easy. Salawat on Muhammad wa
Allahumma.
Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place us on the face of this earth to rejoice, to have happiness, to have the feeling of joy, to have the feeling of contentment? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on this earth for that purpose? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on earth for that purpose, then what's the point of heaven? True or not? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed us on the face of this earth so that we can have a smile on our faces the whole time, meaning the person is born, has a face, has a smile, until he dies, he has a smile on his face. That we wish for this life to be free of hardships. Is that the right way to think? It's the right way to think? That we should have no ups and downs, we should not have poverty, we should not have any illnesses, we should not die. Is that the right way to think? That no one ever should get cancer, that no one should ever be deaf or blind, that no one should ever be suffering with any kind of illness, that no one should have any problems for money, that nobody should ever be faced with hardships. That we should live in a way that we are always on cloud nine. Is that the right way to think? Do you know that pain is the most beautiful thing that Allah has created? Pain is actually an indication that something is wrong. If that indication was not there, people would never find out what is wrong with them. True or not?
Yes.
The pain that we try to take Tylenol and ibuprofen and paracetamol we used to have in Pakistan. Right? As soon as we feel pain, what is our next thing?
Paracetamol.
We find pleasure in things that are sweet. But things that are bitter, we don't find pleasure in it. Only sweet things. These taste buds can, like there are some people who don't have the sense of taste. You can put sweet thing or bitter thing or spicy thing, they don't feel anything. Are they blessed? Are they blessed? They can't taste the taste of biryani. Are they blessed? They can't taste the taste of Pepsi. Are they blessed? They can't taste the taste of, for example, chicken tikka. Are they blessed? There are people who cannot feel pain. There are individuals, you can cut their hand, they won't shout. They do not feel pain because the sensory system inside of their body is not working. Pain is an electric signal that goes in your body to the brain. The brain registers it and says that this is pain. For them, that sensory system inside of their brain is not working. So would you say that they are blessed because they can never feel pain? You will say that they are sick. That something is wrong in their machinery. Right? That they're sick. So, in reality, pain, suffering, bitterness, sourness, all of this is relative to the individual's mind. There are people who love, espresso. You guys have ever tasted espresso? Yeah, it's like coffee, but okay. Safi. Have you guys had Safi?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Buckley's. Have you ever had Buckley's? It tastes good. It tastes horrible, but it works. This is what this slogan is. It tastes awful, but it works. There are individuals who don't like sweet things. They only like bitter things. So, what we can understand from this that bitterness, sweetness, sourness, all of that is relative to the individual. That in reality these things don't what?
Exist.
Exist. They only exist somewhere, and that is the
brain.
Mind or brain. The sensory nucleus for your body. All of these things, they exist in the brain. So if the brain is in your control, what can you do? Can you stop pain? Can you stop the taste of bitterness? Yes, you can. You can overpower all of these things. There are individuals you might have seen who can pull trains and lorries. Lorries is a British English word. I think trucks. They can pull trucks with hooks in their backs and they can walk and pull that truck. They don't feel pain. Right? So what you have to understand is sweetness, bitterness, pain, sorrow, sadness, stress, depression. All of these feelings are actually in your brain. If the brain is not in your control, this is where the problem comes. If you can control your brain, you will never ever feel pain. There are individuals who haven't slept for 20 years. Mother Teresa, she used to eat for approximately 20 years or so. there was, you know, when you go to the church, you guys are saying,
I forgot.
You go to some churches. I've been in, you know, maybe some other day I'll tell you the experience. But if you were to go to the church, they give you this bread. It's a round bread, and it's called the flesh of Christ. And they take that, and it's just a cracker sort of a bread, hard, just this big. She ate that one of that per day for 20 years, nothing else. She survived. So if eating was necessary for a person to live, she should have died. All of these things are relative to the individual of what goes in your mind. If I was to win the lottery, a lot of people would think that this is something really, really great. But in reality, that winning of the lottery would be the biggest musiba on me. One, I bought the ticket, which was haram. Second, the money that I've gotten is haram. Thirdly, when I eat or use that money, my prayers will not be accepted. My children, my generations will be ruined. They might even become the enemies of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. They might even become those people who have both hatred for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Other person looking more, this is a blessing. What if I was to get cancer? By the way, everybody has cancer inside. You know, cancer cells are present in every single individual. There is just a specific count. If the cancer cells goes above that count, you're diagnosed with cancer. So if I have cancer, for example, would this be classified as a blessing? You would say no, right? But if I get cancer, it actually might be a blessing for me. Why? Because of that disease, the sins that I committed in the last 37 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive those sins. Every time I will feel the pain of that cancer inside of my body, a sin of mine will be forgiven. On the Day of Judgment, when we will be looking at our lives as from the bird's eye view, we will see that in our Nama Ya'mal, where the things are written, good deeds and bad deeds, we will find a time where so many good deeds are written. And we will ask angels, excuse me, this particular time, I don't remember doing any good deeds. This particular time, I do not remember asking for forgiveness. How come so many of the good deeds are written, and how come so many of my sins are forgiven? The angels would say that was the time when you were sick. And guess what we will say at that time? We will wish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us sick from zero to the end. That all of our life was spent in sickness. Now, all of these things are relative to how you look at it. So musiba in Arabic just means an event. Musiba in Arabic just means an event. And this event relative to you, if you think that it is painful, it is painful. If you think it is pleasurable, it is pleasurable. It is not defined by in its existence, but defined by the individual which it is relative to. With me? No, you're tired.
Alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You look tired.
No, you're not.
Kare Hadri.
Yai.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in traditions it is said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nourishes and raises the people that He loves with hardships, just the way a mother raises a child with milk. He raises the ones that He loves with hardships, just the way as a mother raises a child With
the milk.
Now look back through your life. Right now, do a rewind, you know, chapters. Go through your life. If in your life you find no hardships, you would have to question whether Allah really loves you. If you find when you go back in your life that your life was filled with hardships, you should do two rakat prayers and thank Allah that He loves you. He says that in traditions, it says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves an individual, He sends him blessing, He sends him hardships, like a person who's gone on a travel sends gifts to the people that are at his house. When you get a gift, for example, those of you who have families in India or Pakistan, when you go there, right, or when, if someone is going, you will tell them to take this and this, or Iraq, or wherever you happen to be, your temporary terminal, or your terminal, whichever terminal you belong to, you will tell that, you know, can you take this gift to my relatives? When they receive that gift, they remember you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends these hardships as gifts for the ones that He loves, so that once they receive these gifts, they are in the, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It said that when He loves an individual, He drowns them in the ocean of hardships. Now I don't know how many of you are feeling that God isn't. I would love to have hardships. Would I not like to get gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It has been said in traditions that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give death, illness, poverty, no one would ever submit to Allah. That it is only through these things that people submit, they bow down. There was a person that the Prophet visited. As the Prophet went inside, the door or parda or chadar or curtain that he had fell down. And he said to the Prophet, you know, that's quite strange. All of my life, I've never had anything bad happen. This is the first time. You know what the Prophet said? The Prophet said that you must be the worst person on the face of this earth. And maybe he was blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Prophet's foot being inside of his door. Imam Ali says that if you become a friend of ours, you will get so many hardships that if those hardships become on a mountain, the mountain would become dust. If hardships are not coming, are we friends with Imam Ali? You're staying with me, right?
Yes.
In your life, if you have no hardships, if you did not suffer, that means what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love you. Because so far your perception is only the ones that are blessed with blessings are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. People say to us, you know, whenever hardship has to come, whenever there is a salab, there is a flood, there is an earthquake, there is some sort of natural calamity or disaster, it always has to come on the poor people. Look at these people here. They have everything. They have massive big houses. They are going in limousines, stretched limousines, Hummer limousines, Lincoln limousines. They have money, they have power, they have wealth. They have all of these things that the Muslims are envying. They have all of these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not blessed us. So that means that they are more blessed and we are not. So what happens? They open a McDonald's in China. When they open the McDonald's in China, people line up to have hamburgers. For what? So they can be, are you with me?
Yeah.
So they can be, blessed. They open a Pizza Hut in Pakistan. They have it or no?
They have it.
Yeah. Pizza Hut in Pakistan, so that people can go and eat the pizza so they can be
blessed.
They open a Starbucks in China and Pakistan. Not yet, because Pakistan is not blessed yet. That's inshallah, that Pakistan will be blessed that much and they will get that Starbucks there. That, you know, so they can be blessed. Yani what? Yani they can be just like the Americans or the West so that they can also be blessed. Well, what they don't realize is to become like an American is not blessing, but it is the wrath of Allah. It is a sign of His wrath. It is a sign of not love, but wrath, but hatred. Out of the 265 or plus countries in the world, which country is in the most hardships today? Pakistan, poverty and those things are aside. Poverty and those things are created by the individual who are Mr. 10%.
Now he's 100%.
The problems, the most amount of problems that are faced, the most amount of sanctions that are placed, the most amount of pressure that is placed, the most amount of animosity that is placed, the most amount of propaganda, negative propaganda that is done, the country which has been synonymized or it has been performalized from with hatred and injustice and having no human rights. That country's name is?
Iran.
The blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not the one that are perceived by a kafir. Listen to me. The blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not the ones that are perceived by the eyes of a kafir. But the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the ones that are perceived by a mu'min. And if you look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you look at Imam Hussein, if you look at Imam Hassan, if you look at Imam Qadim, if you look at Imam Rada, you look through their eyes. And when you look through their eyes, you will understand what is a blessing and what is the wrath of Allah. Blessings are not defined by a kafir. You know, if you become like us, you will be blessed. No, if we become like you, we will be wretched. If we become like Hussein, if we become like Hassan, if we become like Rida, if we become like Qadim, we will be blessed. Imam Qadim al-Islam spent 14 years in prison. After 14 years being in prison, his body was left unattended, still in chains. Because I know you're tired, that's why I'm shouting, so that you can get some energy. Years, his body was left on the bridge unattended. His body still had the chains that he was put in the prison. Zanjirein, امام کی میت پر ان کی لاش پر اس وقت بھی تھیں جب لوگوں نے کن لوگوں نے وہ کارکنان جو کہ برج کے اوپر کام کر رہے تھے جب انہوں نے امام کی لاش کو میت کو اٹھایا ہے ان کو تعجب ہوا کہ یہ اتنی بھاری کیوں ہے تو جب انہوں نے دیکھا تو وہ جو زنجیریں تھیں ابھی بھی امام کے جسم مبارک کے اوپر تھیں That these chains were still on the body of Imam Qasim alayhi salam and the people who lifted his body could not understand why this person who was in the prison for 14 years his body was so heavy so when they saw these chains they realized what this weight was 14 years going to prison is an honor Going to prison is an honor for a person like Imam Qasim. Going to prison is dishonor for a person like Yazid. Going to prison is an honor like a person like Imam Hussein. And going to the prison for a person like Shim is dishonor. You know, I was telling some of the people in Canada, you know, sir, I said, what if I could tell you about a place where your clothes are washed and the food is served? Where you do not have to pay your bills. The bills are paid by themselves. What if I was to tell you a place where there is no mortgage? You do not have to pay mortgage anymore. What if I tell you of a place where you do not have to go to work anymore? What if I tell you of a place where you will have enough time to read as much as you like? What if I was to tell you about a place where you can worship Allah as much as you want? What if I was to tell you a place where no one would complain to you? Would you like to go in that place? Of course. Of course. Who's going to say it? No! Do you know the name of that place?
Prison.
Salawat for a moment. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So if you are like Imam Qasim alayhi salatu wasalam and someone was to put you in that place, it's actually an honor for you. But if you are like that person like Yazid or Shimr or Ibn Ziyad, then it is a dishonor. And I tell you, if you become like them, you would be put in prison and you will be martyred. This is a death sentence which has been written for centuries by the judge of evil. How many of you would like to become now like Imam Hussein? How many of you would like to now become like Imam Qasim? How many of you would like to become like Imam Rada? How many of you would like to become like Hazrat Baqirul Ulum? How many of you? I can tell you right now that in your hearts, and I don't know your hearts, but I will make the statement that none of you. How many of you would like to become like movie stars, like basketball NBA players, like golf, Tiger Woods. No, I'm not after his past. Not after his past, okay. I understand. But how many of you would like to become like those people? How many? Your clothes are indications that you would like to. The way you talk is an indication that you would like to. The way you walk is an indication that you would like to. The way you live is an indication that you would like to. The way you buy furniture is an indication that you would like to. The way that you buy your house is an indication that you would like to. The way that you find a job is an indication that you would like to. The way that you count your money is an indication that you would like to. The way you aspire is an indication that you like to. The way that your goals are is an indication that you would like to. And if the fruit is bitter, it tastes awful, but it and we live a life like that. And no hardships come. And we want to continue living it that way. You know when the 12th month comes? You with me, right? I'm not angry, I'm just emotional. Because my heart is bleeding. My heart bleeds when I see myself and when I see others. My heart bleeds when my sister's role models are not Bibi Zainab or Bibi Fatima. My heart bleeds. My heart bleeds when I see my brothers whose role models are not Imam Ali or Hussein. My heart bleeds. When the 12th Imam comes, do you think he will pay off your mortgages? Do you think he will pay off your cars? Do you think he will make your life peaceful and without hardship? Somebody was to ask you, who are you waiting for? You would say, I am waiting for the 12th Imam. He's called Mahdi. Okay, you're waiting for him. What is he going to do? He is going to fill this world with justice and peace. How is he going to accomplish that? He will have the miracles of the prophets. He will have Christ pray behind him. He will give all the arguments that are given to every single prophet, and people will become accepting. Then what will happen? Then the ones who do not agree, the ones who do not believe, the ones who do not accept, they will be a... You say the word, or I'll say it so you don't get in trouble. There will be a war. With me? There will be a war. And who is he going to fight with this war? He's going to fight with the ones who do not agree, accept, or become believers. So the person is going to come with the conclusion, so you're waiting for a war. Yes or no? You're waiting for a war. Does the Shias of the world look like that they're waiting for war? They don't look like they're waiting for war. They're waiting for peace, you know, happiness, no hardships, no pain. A person said to the Imam, I have heard that when the Imam comes, not even one or two drops of blood will be shed. Imam said, if this was the case, what was the point of the Holy Prophet losing his teeth? When the Imam comes, his revolution will be the same as the revolution of the Holy Prophet.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
What did he do? He told the people, Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. He told the people, say there is no other God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will become successful. He taught, he preached, and he went through out of his way to make sure that everybody receives guidance. But were there no wars fought? Were there no battles? Was there no bloodshed? They say that when in the battlefield, when the battle, and listen to this, when the battle would become really hot, meaning when there's going to be attacks from all different places, and becomes really, really hot, Imam Ali says, that I would go behind the Prophet to take some ease. I would go behind the Prophet so I can get some rest and collect my energy. Which means that the Prophet was moving his sword a lot quicker and harder than Imam Ali alayhi salam. But you and I, when we say this, When we say the name Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this does not even come to your mind anymore that he ever had a sword in his hand. Does it even come? The one who has the Zulfiqar, when he wants to have some ease and comfort, he would go behind the Prophet. In bravery, أَنَا مَدِينَةٌ أَلْمُعَلِيٌ بَابُهَا. I am the city of knowledge, and Ali is its door. In every single sifat, characteristic that the Prophet had, Imam Ali was similar or on a little bit of a lower level. Is the Prophet saying, I am the city of knowledge, and Ali is its door. If you want to enter into the city, you need to use the
door.
If Imam Ali is brave, how brave was the Prophet? How shuja was the Prophet? You see? Even though I am saying this now, you are saying that maybe something is going wrong. Bravery of the Prophet is there in the history books. The way he used his sword is there in the history books. If you want to find out, read it. Only problem is that it has never been told to us. If you participated in a battle, imagine I participate in a battle and I just sit down and I say to you, go. Will you go? I am your general. I'm the one supposed to be leading you in battle. And I say, you just go, relax. You go and fight. The first person who was in front of the battle was the Holy Prophet. Salawat by Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now all of a sudden your eyes are saying, this guy is going to get us in trouble. The way he's talking to us is just going to ruin our lives. The way he's talking to us, we might not even have this room available for the next majlis. The way that he's talking to us, we all are going to become these individuals, or our youths are going to become hardliners. The way he's talking, our youths are going to want martyrdom. Khuda na khaste ye hamare bachon ko Taliban na bana de. My brothers and sisters, I'm only telling you the truth. This is your religion. And this is not my want to see this if anything happens. If we have any mukhbir or jasus or spies in the crowd, recite aloud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
ہمارے جو لوگ ہیں نا مسلمان کے نام سن کے باقی کچھ Why do you think people, imams, ائمہ علیہ السلام always had very few followers? Why do you think that? The reasoning is because other individuals were scared as you are of the same things that I am mentioning to you. When Imam would come outside of his house, there would be individuals who will go towards him like the bee goes towards flowers. And then there were some individuals when Imam Ali used to come out of the house would run away like a sheep runs away when he sees a lion. Why do you think that Imam Ali had very few followers? Why do you think every single Imam had very few followers? Because Imams would tell that the people these things, how many people out of you would be like to go to the hotel that I mentioned to you? The hotel. This is Holiday Inn. I'm also talking about a hotel. How many of you are willing to go into that hotel for room service? Not too many. And guess the ones who were present in Karbala, the ones who gathered with Imam Hussein. Imam comes out of Makkah and says, who is ready to go with me who would like to bleed from his head? Are you with me? Who is ready to go with me who would bleed from his head? Who's going to go? If he was to say, who's ready to come with me who will receive the wealth of this world, the power of this world? Everybody. You know, the whole Medina would have gone. All of Medina would have gone. All of Makkah would have gone. All of the people that were there would have gone. For what? You know, when we have a sale, you have boxing day sales there? Yes?
Yes, different.
You have different boxing. People will stand in line to receive 10% discount. Right or no? Because they feel they will get a better deal. What if the Treasury, your Federal Reserve, by the way, is a private organization. It has nothing to do with the government. It's a private company. What if Federal Reserve was to say that I open my doors and you can come and take whatever you want?
I'll be the first one.
You will be the first one.
Camping.
Yeah, you will, everybody will, if you are there to receive 10%, 15% discount, what do you think that you will do? If Federal Reserve says all the treasury is for you to take as much as you want and as much as you can lift, everybody would go. But if somebody was to say, even if you were to say the name of the organization that we have classified as a terrorist, and even just by saying that name you will get 20 years, how many of you will say the name of that organization? Not too many of you. Guess what? Imam is not coming to hand you bags of gold and silver and money. Imam is coming to ask of your kids. I want him to come with me. I want you, whoever is ready to, shed the blood out of your foreheads. How many of you will go? All of you, and I asked you to tell me what the time was, and all of you are reservists. You know, in the army, there's the ones who are in the battle, and then there's the ones who are reservists. They have all signed on a piece of paper that says that you can call upon us any time that you want. Yes or no? All of you have signed on that piece of paper by saying Ashhadu anna Aliyun Waliullah. You have signed on the piece of paper that you all are reservists of the army of the 12th Imam. You all have signed. And when he calls, if you do not go, you would be a deserter. You would be called a deserter. What happened in 9/11 was an atrocity. Innocent lives, whether that person happened to be a Christian, Jew, Sikh, Hindu, anyone. If one innocent life a person takes, he will be punished for the sin of murder of all of humanity. If one innocent life is taken, the person would have to stand in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and punished for all of humanity's murder. And if a person saves one innocent life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not defined That life has to be a Muslim. That life has to be a Jew. That life has to be a Christian. Allah SWT has not defined. He has said, if you save one life, you will be given the reward as if you've saved all of humanity. Means if I see a car coming and there is an American individual who happens to be less a Christian, who I know that this person is going to die because this car is coming towards him, I go and I put myself in front of this car and I get killed. And I get killed. I saved one life. When I will be resurrected, I will be given the reward as if I have saved all of humanity. This is the religion, this is our religion, where humanity's life is counted such without any prejudice, that Allah SWT will give the reward of all of humanity's saving. We are not the ones who are allowed to take any innocent life. Anywhere in the world, we're not allowed to do that. Life in our religion is precious. Don't think ever that Aimman al-Muslim did not value life in the government of Imam Ali al-Sattu al-Salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There was a time when Imam found out that a Jewish lady in his government, in his borders, there was an ankle bracelet that was by force taken, stolen from her ankle. A Jewish lady whose ankle bracelet, like a jewelry, was by force taken out. Imam gathered all of his troops, all of his people, and he said that I have heard this news, that by force a Jewish lady, her necklace was lost. Her necklace was stolen. If by finding out this news you get so depressed and so stressed and so sad that you die because of that, that you have a nervous breakdown, that in our government this atrocity happened, you would have died on duty. You would have died on truth. Level of respect. We are not those people that they have made or called us. My love for Imam Ali is just as much of a person who considers these talks as wrong. My love for Imam Hussein is the same, who considers that politics and Islam is separate. My love for Bibi Fatima is the same, for the ones who say stay quiet and don't say anything against oppression. It is their love. And I tell you the truth from my heart, it is their love that forces me to talk like this. It is their love that wants me to stand against oppression. It is their love that I would like to help the oppressor. I would like to help the oppressed. It is their love that I would like to put my life in danger. It is their love that will make me put myself in a position where I might be honored with prison. It is their love that gives me the strength to be able to ask Allah for martyrdom. It is because of their love. It is not because of my self-interest. It's because this is what they have taught. A teenager who wants to go to the battlefield, who keeps on going to his uncle and saying, "Chacha, main jana chahta hoon. Uncle, I would like to go to the battlefield." Uncle says, "What? My child, you are of what I have of my brother. When I would like to remember him, I look at you. You're not old enough." And this teenager had already said that to him death is sweeter than honey. Why did he say that statement? He said, because his uncle said we are on truth. He said, death is sweeter to me than honey. He keeps on asking, he doesn't get permission. Mother is getting sad. My son is not getting permission. I would like to give him in the way of Allah, but he's not getting permission. Remembers that when his father passed away, his father had given him a letter. A dying father, a father whose liver was torn into pieces with poison that came out from his mouth. The father had asked, "My son, there will come a time. There will come a time when I will not be there. I will not be there. You will be there, and it will be the most difficult time of your life. And your uncle is going to need help. I want you to open this letter at that time." Teenager opens the letter, finds there that my son, martyrdom, you will have to go and martyr. You will have to go to the battlefield and get martyred. You know this letter was addressed? Do you know who? This letter was addressed for Imam Hussein. As the Qasim takes this letter to Imam Hussein, he says, "Uncle, I have this letter from my father. This is my permission slip. I have this letter from my father. It's addressed to you." Imam Hussein reads the letter. Says, "How can I not now give you permission for the last word of my